Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Matthew and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 tonight. We've been going through what's called the Sermon on the Mount in our evening services, where Jesus, from the beginning of chapter 5, has been giving us detailed instructions on how we are to rightly understand God's moral law and how we are to live lives of holiness and obedience for Him as His disciples. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses of chapter 7, where we learned that we are to pray for God's enabling grace, that we would love others instead of sinfully judge others. And tonight we come to verse 13. We're actually going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, which concludes the Sermon on the Mount. So tonight is our last study in this series. Next week then, so we'll begin a new series. We started Acts this morning, and next Sunday evening we're going to be starting a series in the book of Genesis. So that's where we'll be heading. Genesis is another big book. I find Genesis to be all books of the Bible are good, of course, but to be an especially good book. It's one of those books that's so foundational to the entire, we talked about Acts being foundational to the rest of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Genesis is foundational for really the entire Bible, and that's why we put it first at the beginning of our Bibles today. I think Genesis is also a book where we're familiar with the stories, but we don't really know what those stories have to do with our lives today, and why are they so? Why is it so important that we learn how Isaac found a wife and so forth? And so I think it'll be a very rewarding study for us. So that's where we'll be going next Sunday evening. But tonight here, we'll finish up our service, or our series, through the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to read here from chapter 7, verse 13, and we'll go all the way to verse 29 at the end of the chapter. Remember, this is Jesus speaking, and He's speaking to His disciples. So let's hear now God's Word. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And there we'll end the reading of God's most holy word. Well, I've never been to India, but I have learned that India is a place that has some of the most dangerous roads in the entire world. And maybe some of you have been to India and you've experienced this yourself. But what I've learned is that through the Himalayan mountains, for instance, there are these ancient highways that climb along the side of the mountains with switchback after switchback. And not only are the curves of these roads very sharp, but the quality of the roads is well below par. So in some places, the roads aren't even paved. And the rocks at the edge of the road are crumbling away, falling down hundreds, if not thousands, of feet down the side of a cliff. Another reason why they're so dangerous is because they're also very, very narrow. Most of the time, they're essentially single-lane roads, yet traffic is designed to go both ways on that single-lane road on the side of a mountain with no guardrail, right? You're picturing this in your mind. And so there are times then when you've got vehicles that need to pass each other. And you can actually go online and try to watch these cars pass each other. It's scary, but it's interesting how they pull this off. Yet it's not just, you know, little Mazda Miatas that are trying to pass each other. We're talking about buses trying to pass each other. We're talking about tractor trailers trying to pass each other, military vehicles, and so forth. So you can imagine, getting one vehicle to pass another vehicle is no easy task on these roads. In fact, it's a major problem because without guardrails, you could be plummeting down the side of a mountain in a heartbeat. And sadly, statistics show that that often happens. Roughly about every 4.5 minutes, there's a traffic fatality on these roads in the country of India. So it's no cakewalk for even the most experienced drivers, but for many, especially for the truck drivers, this is their only option. It's a difficult road, it's a narrow road, but they have to take it because it's the only road that will get them where they need to be going. And you'll notice in our passage this evening, Jesus describes the Christian life of obedience much like these ancient roads in India. He says this life is narrow and this life or this road is difficult. But he says despite those things, it's a road we have to travel on because it's the only one that leads to eternal life. It's the only one that leads to eternal life. And we'll say more about what he means by saying that later. But if that's the case, then I think what Jesus is calling us to do here is to make sure that that's the road we're on today. That we're on the road that leads to life, though it's narrow, though it's difficult. And the way to make sure we're on that road is to have true obedience accompany our faith. And that's very much the main point for us to see from these verses tonight. Here Jesus teaches us there are two roads in life. Therefore, we should make sure that we are on the one that leads to eternal life by accompanying our faith with true obedience. And so let's look now at the passage. The first point for us to consider is that the road that leads to life is one of obedience. And so let's go back now and read verses 13 and 14. Here Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So here Jesus is painting the picture for us where he says there are two roads in life, and each of these roads has its own gate through which you are to enter. He says the first road has a wide gate and it's broad in its way. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, it's a wide and easy road, right? Which is the idea. Traveling on this road, in other words, is not all that difficult. Those who go on it find it undemanding. There are no apparent dangers. There are no apparent troubles you face when you're walking on this road. Jesus says this road is also a popular road. There are many who go in by the wide gate. But he says there's a problem with this road, though it looks so good. He says this is the road that leads to destruction. This is the road that, despite its good looks and popularity, is the road that takes you to hell, not to heaven. But he says there is another road, right? Two roads. There is another road, and that road does not take us to hell. Rather, that road takes us away from hell. That's the road that takes us to life, the road that takes us to heaven. But as he says here, unlike the previous road, this one is not broad. It's not wide, and it's not easy. He says it's narrow, it's difficult, meaning it's a road like these roads in India that's full of dangers, that's full of troubles and challenges. What's more, he says, this road is also not a popular road. You're not going to find too many people on it. As he says here, there are few who find it. And so the question he's putting before us really is, which road should we travel on? And of course, Jesus answers the question for us, doesn't he? When he says here at the beginning of verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Right? Go on the narrow road, the difficult road. But here's the thing we have to answer this evening. How do we do that? What does it mean to enter by the narrow gate? Well, as always, we have to consider the context of the passage. And as we all know by this point in our series, right, the verses we're looking at tonight are the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, right, not speaking to the lost unbelievers of the world, and he's been teaching his disciples on how we should live for him now that we are saved, and he's not saying how we can become saved. Jesus made this clear for us back in chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, where he said that we are to keep the moral law of God as our rule for life. And as he said there, our obedience to it is to be outward obedience, but it's also to be inward heart obedience. It's to be true obedience. And so, since then, since the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus has been unpacking for us what this righteous obedience looks like. For instance, that keeping the sixth commandment is not just refraining from murder, it's also refraining from anger. And keeping the seventh commandment is not just refraining from adultery, it's refraining from lust, and so forth. And so you see then that it's at the end of all that teaching on the law of God and on how we are to keep the law of God that Jesus says here, enter by the narrow gate. In other words, to enter by the narrow gate or to walk on the narrow road is not to repent and be saved, as is commonly believed. It's to live the Christian life of obedience as one who is already saved. In essence, it's to live the life that Jesus just explained for us in the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. To put it another way, Jesus here is saying to his disciples, now that I have taught you how you're to live for me, take up this life. Take up this life and pursue it. Put it into practice. Enter by the narrow gate. I've given you a quote on the back of your outline from commentator John Legg. He explains it quite well, I think. He says, going through the narrow gate and along the narrow road is the same as taking up one's cross daily and following Jesus. It is denying self and submitting to the lordship of Christ. Now, as he says, that's a difficult path to take, right? When you're on the path of obedience, you can't do whatever you want when you're on it. It's full of challenges. It's full of opposition. We'll come back to say more about that momentarily. But notice Jesus says, despite those challenges, this is the road, disciples, you have to walk on. Because this is the road that leads to heaven. This is the road that leads to heaven. Well, of course, Jesus is not saying here that our works will save us or that they'll produce any merit for us before God. That's not what he's saying. But rather, he's working on the assumption, as he has throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that Christians obey God. They don't do it perfectly, by no means, but they have obedience existent in their lives. That faith and obedience always go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, and the one always produces the other. Right? This is why Jesus has given us these words in the Sermon on the Mount. You could think of the old saying, we're saved by faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. We all know the words of James 2, 17 and 18, don't we? Where James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And you see, that's why Jesus is now saying, enter by the narrow gate. Right? Show your faith by putting into practice what I have told you here. Prove that your profession is real. Martin Lloyd-Jones says very well, he says, I do not save myself by entering in at the narrow gate, but by doing so, I announce the fact that I am saved. That's what Jesus is saying here. If we're saved, let us announce the fact by putting into practice what he has told us here. Because if we're saved, there will be obedience in our life. And we need to pursue that obedience. So that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. The path that leads to heaven is one of obedience. The obedience doesn't save us, but the obedience will be there if we have been saved. Yet, as we come to our second point on the outline, we do need to be careful, because Jesus tells us here that if we're on the road to eternal life, we will face opposition. We will face opposition. So let's look now at verse 15. Jesus goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So one of the dangers we'll face on the road that leads to eternal life is opposition from the enemy, Jesus says. Now, Sinclair Ferguson explains it this way. He says, "No believer ever escapes from Satan without him seeking either to recapture him or to have vengeance on Christ by hindering his spiritual progress. And one of the ways in which he does this is through the influence of false prophets." And that's what Jesus is mentioning here. Now, we have to keep in mind, when Jesus first gave the Sermon on the Mount, this was at the very beginning of his earthly ministry in Galilee. So this was at the same time when there were still prophets alive and well at the time. This is very similar to the Old Testament days. And while prophets would sometimes predict the future, often their main job was not to foretell, it was to forthtell. It was to declare to the people the word of God that he had for them. And some of those prophets were true. They had been sent by God, and they did have the revealed will of God to deliver. But many of those prophets were false. They were self-appointed. And so instead of bringing God's word to the people, they brought their own word to the people. If you look on your outline, I've given you Jeremiah 14:14, where we see a good description of a false prophet. There we read, "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart.'" Therefore, if there are these kind of prophets, which Jesus says there were at the day of his disciples, if there are these prophets out there who are false, then his disciples needed to know how to identify which are the good ones, which are the bad ones. And so you'll notice Jesus then goes on here in verses 16 to 20 to help them be able to do that. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, we often read those words and apply them to the Christian, and it's true what he's saying, but in the context, he's actually talking about false prophets. This is how you can know if a prophet is false or not. You can look at their lives. And it's a true test, and it would have been a very accurate test for the disciples to follow, because if you look at the scriptures, say for instance 2 Peter 2 in the book of Jude, false teaching is generally accompanied by false living. Right? The two always go hand in hand. And in Jesus' day, they would have been able to interact with these false prophets in person. They would have been able to watch how they were living their lives, so the disciples would have been able to see, is there good fruit in this prophet's life, or is there bad fruit in this prophet's life? What characterizes this person? And that was an important thing for them to be able to do, because they had to protect themselves from the false teaching that would keep them from walking on the road that leads to life. You see, if you look at many of the false prophets in the Old Testament, they were known for something in particular, and that is they denied the necessity of repentance for sin. For instance, we read in Jeremiah again, chapter 23, verse 17, this time, "They," speaking of false prophets, "continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace,' and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' So rather than warning the people of the wrath to come and calling them to repent of their sins, the false prophets would say, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. They tell the people, you can live however you want. God doesn't care. Or using the language of Jesus, they told the people, you can walk on the broad and easy road of sin, and yet you can still be making your way to life. And that's most likely why Jesus specifically warned the disciples to beware of false prophets. Because assuming the false prophets in Jesus' day were the same as in Jeremiah's day, then the message these pseudo-prophets would have been delivering was an outright denial of the very point that Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount. That obedience is necessary in order to be on the road that leads to eternal life. And his disciples needed to beware of these false prophets and that would try to take them away from this road. And you realize that's true for us today as well. We may not have prophets. We don't have prophets today, but we do have false teachers. And here Jesus is calling us to beware of them, especially those who negate the importance of obedience. For instance, there are many today who would say that the road of careful obedience to God's law is to be avoided because that is the way of legalism. Right? You're too careful about these things. Right, this is filtered into a lot of Christian thinking, whether it's about keeping the Sabbath or reading your Bible or being at worship or any other kind of obedience. To be particular about obedience is legalistic. And well, of course, we don't want to be legalistic, so we shouldn't be particular about our obedience. Whereas we're missing the point. That's not what legalism is at all. Or they would say, if you don't feel like obeying, then it's okay for you not to obey because obeying when your heart isn't in it is also legalistic. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, those are both patterns of thought that I have come across in my ministry. These are things people are believing, and you see, that's because these are things teachers are teaching, even today. But you see, nowhere does the Bible say that careful obedience is wrong. Nowhere does the Bible say you shouldn't obey if your heart's not in it. On the contrary, we're told our obedience is to be careful, and we should obey whether we feel like it or not. We all know the words of Joshua 1:8, which tells us this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Right, so as we continue on this journey that leads to life, this road of obedience, Jesus says, watch out. Watch out for who's teaching you and what they're teaching you. Are they taking you away from the importance of obedience? If so, beware and stay away. Obedience is important. Because of that, there's always opposition to it. But there's another danger that Jesus warns us here, and that is, as we see thirdly on the outline, it's possible to think that you're on the road that leads to life when you're not. It's possible to think you're on the road that leads to life when you're not. One of the movies my family and I like to watch is Cars, and some of you, I'm sure, have seen this, where it's an animated film where you have this race car driver, Lightning McQueen, and in the movie, he has to make a trip across the country so he can compete in the famed Piston Cup. And yet, as he's making his trip over there, he falls asleep and he gets separated from the tractor trailer that was carrying him. A truck named Mac. And so he looks off in the distance and he's trying to find Mac and he realizes, okay, there's a truck that looks like Mac. And so he zooms off and he's following the truck and he does it for miles and miles and then he realizes, that's not Mac. And he doesn't know where Mac is. And it's a silly story, and he has to fill out the problem or figure out the problem. But you see, Jesus says it's possible in the Christian life to do the same thing, to think you're on that right road, to think you're following the right truck, as it were, and yet eventually you get there and you realize, whoops, I was wrong all along. And Jesus, that's what he's saying here in verses 21 and 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now here Jesus is speaking of entering the kingdom of heaven as entering into its consummated state, so meaning heaven itself at the last great day. And on that day, Jesus says, not all will be welcomed into the heavenly promised land simply because they called Jesus their Lord while they were on earth. They may think they're going to heaven, but they will be sorely surprised, Jesus says. Because despite their profession of faith, only those who do the will of the Father get to enter his glorious presence. Well, you might say as you read these verses, didn't these people do the will of the Father? They prophesied in Christ's name. They cast out demons in Christ's name. They did many wonders in Christ's name. But notice, Jesus says here, while they may have done some of these outward acts of service, they actually did not do the will of the Father, Jesus says. In verse 23, he says, no, they actually practiced lawlessness. And that is the phrase that I think clues us into what Jesus is getting at here. These people, in other words, did not have the righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus mentioned at the beginning of chapter 5. They had some kind of outward obedience, but they completely lacked the inward heart obedience that's to be present as well. Right? They were what you may call nominal Christians. They had some outward show of Christianity, but the gospel had not really taken root in their hearts, thereby affecting the entirety of their lives. As you know, we have many such people in our own country today. Right? People who profess to be Christians, people who live decent, moral lives. They try to keep their marriages together. They try to be a good neighbor. They even serve the church. They're on a committee. They help around the building. They show up for fellowship meals and so forth. But sadly, that's where it all stops, because when it comes to fighting against sin in their own hearts, it doesn't happen. And so, yes, there's some outward obedience, but there's no struggle against gossiping. There's no struggle against lustful thoughts. There's no desire for or striving after inward obedience as well as some outward obedience. And so Jesus says, those people, they may think they're on the right road, but they're going to be surprised. And we need to realize that that is a possibility for all of us as well. Remember, Jesus here is speaking to disciples. He's not speaking to the unbelievers of the world. He's speaking to those within the church. This is a possibility, even for those like us who profess to believe in his name. And so as he concludes the passage, and as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, and this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, we then are called here by Christ to make sure that we are on the right road, to make sure that we are on the road that leads to eternal life, and to do that by accompanying our faith with true obedience. When Ann and I were looking to buy our first house, this was years ago, we saw some in a neighborhood that we liked, and we even went to see one of these houses, and yet we were told later, thankfully before we bought one, that many houses in that neighborhood had wooden foundations. Now, most houses, and we talked about this with the boys and girls this morning, didn't we, have concrete foundations, and there's a reason we have concrete foundations. Concrete is strong. Wood is strong, but wood is prone to deteriorate. All right? What's more, wood is not that stable. And so wood does not really make for a strong base in a house. So it's for that reason, no matter how much we like the houses, we decided we are staying far away from this particular neighborhood. And in a similar way, Jesus says, unless we have the right foundation in life, we are not going to be able to withstand the coming judgment on the last day. And that's what he says here in verses 24 to 27. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Jesus says, if your house is on the rock, then when the last day comes, you will be able to withstand it. Meaning you will be saved and escape the wrath of God. But if your house is on the sand, then you're going to have a great fall, and you will be judged. And so you see what he's saying here. If we don't want to be sorely surprised on Judgment Day, like those who prophesied in his name but were rejected by him, then Jesus says here, build on the rock. Build on the rock. That is, not only hear the words that he is saying to us, but obey the words that he is saying to us. And not only obeying the words, but do so outwardly as well as inwardly. Right? Because as he says, if we're not doing that, then we're not on the road that leads to life. And you see, Jesus doesn't want us to be self-deceived. Jesus doesn't want us to be surprised at the last day. Jesus wants us to be on the road that leads to life. And that's why he's given us all of this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why he says here, enter by the narrow gate. That's why he says here, only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he says here, build your house on the rock, not on the sand. Because as those who profess to be his disciples, he doesn't want us to be judged in the end, which is exactly what will happen if true obedience is not existent in our life to some degree. We'll end up in destruction, verse 13. We'll be cut down and thrown into the fire, verse 19. We'll be rejected by Jesus, verse 23, and we'll have a great fall, verse 27. And so, friends, are you building on the rock? Are you building on the rock? Are you striving to put into practice the Word of God? Of course, you can't do this in your own strength. None of us can. But are you fighting against sin? Are you laboring and endeavoring to conform your life to the teaching of Jesus Christ and to the example that he gives us in the Bible? Again, as commentator John Legge says, we must check whether we are producing fruits in keeping with our professed repentance and faith. To do this, we must resist the temptation to write off obedience to Christ's teaching as legalism and take seriously every word of this most wonderful of sermons. And there he's not referring to my sermon, he's referring to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Again, it's not that our works will save us, but like Jesus says back in verse 17, a good tree bears good fruit. If we are true believers, the fruit will be there. And here Jesus is saying, make sure the fruit is there. And so we need to make sure that we're not letting ourselves be deceived, but rather that we're taking heed to the warning. Because you see, Jesus is not messing around here. And the people who heard him when he first gave this, they understood that perfectly well. Because as we see in verses 28 and 29, they knew this was a guy who was not like the scribes and Pharisees. He was speaking with authority, authority from God. And so if you profess to trust in him, here Jesus says, make sure you're building on the rock. Make sure you're seeking to obey the words of the Savior. Make sure you're seeking to carefully keep the law and the whole law for him, because that is what a true disciple does. And as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we have to remember finally as we close that as Jesus calls us to this, that this is also what Jesus Christ did for us. He does not command us to do anything that he has not already done on our behalf. And so just as Jesus calls us to a life of obedience, a difficult, challenging life of obedience, so we know that he himself has walked that same road before for all of us. He's humbled himself. He was born under the law. He did it so that he could keep the law. The law he created, he kept. And he did so perfectly. Of course, we know after doing that perfectly for 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the curse of the law, which he didn't deserve, but he did it so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven and empowered and enabled so that we too could live a life of obedience and be on the path that leads to glory. And so as we consider the Sermon on the Mount and as we consider these final verses, know and always remember that there are two roads in life. There's a road that leads to death, and Jesus says, thankfully, there's also a road that leads to life. And so if you profess to be on the road that leads to life, hear the word of Christ to you this evening. Make sure that's the road you're on by accompanying your faith with true obedience. And let's pray and ask that God would help us, that that would be true for every single one of us in this room this evening. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you again, grateful for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this sermon that you've given us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Lord, you have taught us so much about the law, and we read this, and as we talked last Sunday evening, we read all that you say, and we think, Lord, how could we ever do this? And of course, we can't do this. We can't do it on our own strength, we can't do it perfectly, and we never will be able to do so until we make it to glory. But by your power and by the power of the Spirit working within us, we are able to obey your law, truly, not perfectly, but truly, and to be growing in that obedience. And Lord, as you tell us tonight how important that obedience is, we pray that we would believe how important it is as well, and that we would heed your word tonight and make sure that we are on that right road. Lord, help us to be careful as we make sure that we would not fall into true legalism, which is works righteousness, but rather it would lead us to have a true carefulness to your word, and it would lead us to express our gratitude to you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you that you don't command us to do anything that you haven't already done for us. And because of that, there is great hope and ability for your people. So, Lord, work out your salvation in our lives, we pray. We ask this in your name. Amen.